turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I want us to think tonight as we finish the series we've been doing on prayer. We have been doing a little mini-series on the most important thing we do as a church. That's what we've called this series, which is praying for the lost. And I take that not just as my opinion, but from 1 Timothy 2, where Paul says in verses 1 to 8, that he wants the church, first of all, in Ephesus, to devote itself to praying, and praying particularly that people would be saved. And we have been working our way through that passage and then seeking to apply that. I want to finish this series on prayer by going to chapter 6 of Ephesians and looking at one verse that reminds us that we are at war as the people of God with the enemy, Satan himself. And prayer is indispensable if we're going to succeed in this mission that we've been given to, that's been given to us. When you read the last section of Ephesians, it sounds like a general giving marching orders to the troops. And that's the sense of it because it's a reality. Paul wants us to know that we are in a spiritual war, and we need to put on the armor of God, and then specifically, we need to be people who are praying in light of what we have. I want you to look with me, if you would, in Ephesians 6 at verse 10, where Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." In other words, we're not to try and live the Christian life in our own strength. We have armor. We have a provision to protect us and equip us for this battle that we're in as we seek to fulfill our mission. In verses 14 through 17, the Apostle Paul describes for us the armor that's ours, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace boots, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To put that on, another way of saying that is just to put on Christ, to affirm what you have in Christ and live in light of that as you go out into the world and seek to live for the Lord. But then in verse 18, which is our text, we find this instruction, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." We might ask the question, is Paul saying that prayer then is another piece of armor on top of the ones that were just listed in verses 14 to 17? And I don't think that's the case. I think prayer is that which is indispensable for appropriating the armor itself and then living out the mission that's been given to us. And even in terms of the way Paul writes here, prayer is actually a participle. Literally reading, praying, the verb stand in verse 14 is the main challenge. We stand by putting on the armor of God and by praying, then having put the armor on. And the word is plural, indicating this isn't just an assignment for a few people that are really doing some ministries in the church. This is for everyone in the church, that we need to be a people who are putting on the armor of God and then praying. We stand by praying. In his book, The Fight, John White writes, "Hell's legions are terrified of prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." That's an encouraging thing to think about. If you're a young person, you have an enemy, but the Word of God says when you're on your knees, when you're praying, Satan trembles. And I think time will tell, or eternity will tell, when we're in the presence of God, how significant it was when we were actually taking time to pray. God was hearing us. God was working because we asked Him to. Now, I want us to learn three things about the kind of prayer that's essential in wartime living, wartime, spiritual wartime living. There are three ingredients of prayer that Paul identifies in verse 18. First of all, you'll notice that prayer involves a consistency, and I get that from his statement that we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Praying always is how the King James begins. Literally, praying in all times. It's significant that this word, little word all appears three times. We're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then he says, praying for all the saints, all emphasizing consistency. We need to be consistently praying. Some believers in the church have come out of backgrounds where they read out of a prayer book or prayed at certain times of the day. The Jewish people certainly prayed at particular times of the day. Remember Daniel, how he prayed three times a day. But when the Lord Jesus came, he established a new era and a new way of praying. He sent his Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he indwells the people of God all the time, and therefore we are to be always in a spirit of prayer, in an attitude of prayer, in a conversation with God. We live in the age of the Spirit. We live in the age then of power, because the Spirit gives us power, and then we live in this age of prayer, having the Spirit living in us. We don't just pray at set times anymore. Nothing wrong with carving out time to pray as you begin your day or end your day or over meals. But we are to live continually in prayer. Prayer ought to be as natural as breathing for the Christian. And it really was for Paul. When you read his epistles, you'll notice what he says when he talks about prayer. He's already prayed twice in this letter of Ephesians, in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. He prayed for other people, as he says in Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4. I thank my God every time I remember you, always praying for you. Colossians 1, 9. We do not cease to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. He says to the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God for you. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God without ceasing. I have remembrance of you, Timothy, in my prayers, night and day. Paul was praying a lot and for a lot of different people and situations. He prayed continually. He prayed consistently. For many of us, prayer isn't like that. And this is just what we need to see. To the degree that it's not is to the degree we need to change. Part of the reason we don't pray that way consistently all the time is because we have forgotten we're at war. I've quoted this passage or this text before, written by John Piper in Let the Nations Be Glad, but it, as well as any place, any book, helps me to think rightly about prayer. When Piper says, life is war, that's not all that it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to a neglect of this truth. And I love this word picture. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. I just love that picture. That's what prayer is. And the result is the God who gives the answer of prayer and the provision of prayer gets the glory for the power that he sends our way. So God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie. He didn't give us prayer to be a domestic intercom to make life more comfortable for us in the here and now, which is the way I so often view it. Now, what causes us to lose our perspective on prayer? When does prayer stop being a wartime walkie-talkie and start becoming a domestic intercom? And I think the answer, again, is when we forget that we are at war, spiritual war. So if you find that you're struggling with your prayer life, then a good place to begin is just to spend some time reading a passage like Ephesians 6 to be reminded we are at war. There's an enemy that's trying to destroy us and keep us from fulfilling the mission that has been given to us. So prayer needs to be marked by consistency. Also, number two in our text, verse 18 of Ephesians 6, we learn that prayer involves communication. What kind of communication? Well, a variety. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, notice, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now, I know this is basic, but it's it's essential. Prayer is communication. We are talking with a person when we pray. We pray to our Heavenly Father through the authority of His Son, enabled by His Spirit. Prayer has nothing to do with formulas. When someone says, you know, I can't pray in public, I don't know what to say, I don't have the right words, it's an indication they don't understand what prayer is. Prayer is talking to a person. Prayer is communication. It's interaction with a real person, namely God. And He's not interested in flowery talk. He's not interested in certain ways of putting words together, phrases together. He's just interested in us opening up our hearts to Him and calling on Him. Now, what does it mean to be viewing prayer as communication? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that we're always on our knees. Paul says we're to pray all kinds of prayers. And I take that to mean prayer is to be maybe to live life with a God consciousness. That's helped me just to think of it that way. To be conscious of God when you're driving to work or sitting in a class at school or when you're watching a television program or you're working in the shop or whatever, you're just conscious of God and you have an ongoing conversation with Him. It's kind of like a dialogue with my best friend that I'm talking to. So when I'm young people and I'm being picked on in school, I can just instantly begin to talk to my friend, either out loud, if that's appropriate, or just in my heart. Lord, you know what I'm going through right now. Thank you for caring for me and help me to honor you the way I respond to what just happened here. Or when I'm enjoying a great family time, to just like I would to express appreciation to a friend, if I've had a good time with that friend, to say, Lord, thank you for this time you've just given me with my family. This has really been special. Or when I'm reading the news or watching the news and I see evil that shakes me, I ought to be praying, Lord, I don't know what to think about this right now. This is really disturbing me to see what's happening in the world. What should I be thinking about this? Or when I'm rubbing shoulders with an unsaved neighbor, I ought to be just bringing a request to the Lord as I walk away from, you know, talking to that person about the yard or whatever. As I'm walking, Lord, he really needs you. Would you open up his eyes so that he can come to know you? This is the kind of ongoing communication that the Lord invites us to have with him. God saved us so that we can have perfect fellowship with him, says 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, John writes, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So prayer involves communication. Now, what kind of communication? Think about this. When you're communicating with a really close friend that you have, I'm quite confident you don't just say the same words over and over again. Well, then we shouldn't do that when we pray. Verse 18 would indicate when we're talking to God, there ought to be variety. Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. There are general prayers, there are specific prayers, there ought to be creativity in our praying because we're talking to a person and we're thinking about, well, Lord, I just talked to you about this a few moments ago, now I'm thinking this. It's not like you just keep saying the same thing again and again to him. MacArthur comments on this passage and says, there are different ways to pray. Some people think the only way to pray is on your knees. Some people think the only way you can pray is with your hands up. Others think you have to have your hands folded. Some people think you have to pray out of a prayer book. Paul says pray all the time with all kinds of prayers. You can pray in public or private with loud cries or whispers. It can be deliberate or spontaneous. There can be prayers of request, thanksgiving, confession, and praise. You can be kneeling, standing, lifting up your hands, or lying prostrate. We're to pray throughout the flow of life. Prayer is a way of life. And I have found that to be helpful to think about that. When you're in your own time with God in your house, use variety. We've been learning how to do that in our church services. We last week enjoyed a variety of postures and ways of talking to God in that prayer service. And then not only is prayer a communication with a person, the third thing we see in the passage is that it involves a cooperation because he says, pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit. If you'll take your Bibles and go over to Jude, verse 20, you'll see this similar phrase. The next to the last book of the New Testament, Jude, in the almost the end of the letter, verse 20. And Jude says this, in Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Pray in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? It seems to me this idea of praying in the Spirit is synonymous or means the same thing as praying in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It's not referring to some mystical activity. Praying in the Spirit doesn't mean speaking in tongues or praying in sort of some ecstatic sort of fashion. Praying in the Spirit means to pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, or we might put it this way, praying in the Spirit is the same thing as praying in the name of Jesus Christ. What we should pray should be consistent with who Jesus is. What we would pray for would be consistent with what's on the heart of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is synonymous in terms of what's on His heart with the person of Christ. So praying in the Spirit is the same as praying in the name of Christ. It's just praying in line with what's pleasing our God. When we pray in the Spirit, we're praying for the kinds of things that please the one who's redeemed us and not simply what would please us. It involves praying in the power of the one who lives in us, the Holy Spirit, and not our own power. Praying in the Spirit is simply making my requests consistent with what's on the mind of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do I know what's on the mind of the Holy Spirit? By looking at what He's given to us. The Holy Spirit has revealed this book, so we know what's on His mind as we pray in line with what He's revealed in the Scriptures. Remember, the Lord Jesus said He would send the Holy Spirit to be our comforter. And He mentioned that the Holy Spirit would be His resident counselor, His substitute, His very present help to us in this age, John 14, verses 16 and 17. Well, since the Holy Spirit has come into the world on the day of Pentecost, He helps us as the people of God to know how then to pray in ways that will please our Savior. Let's take a look at some passages where that's developed. If you go back to the book of Romans in chapter 8, you'll find some instruction about praying in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, we'll look at two passages here. First, verses 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Drop down to verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And then go over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, where the apostle has this to say about the Spirit's role in our lives and in prayer. Galatians 4 and verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. So the Spirit helps us in this conversation that we have, this ongoing communication with our Heavenly Father. He helps us to speak. He helps us to know what to say. He even calls out in our behalf, Abba, Father, says that passage. So if we're going to stand in this battle, then we must understand that prayer involves consistency, communication, and this cooperation with the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, it's not complicated, it's just doing it. It's just talking to God. Prayer is acknowledging our need for God and calling upon Him. So, if we're going to stand in this battle, we must pray. The second part of our text, which again is Ephesians 6 and verse 18, gives us a second responsibility, and it's certainly related to this first one. But if we're going to stand in the battle, we must not only pray, we must be alert as we pray. He concludes and says with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Be alert is actually another participle, just as praying was at the beginning of the verse, as the King James indicates, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We stand by praying, we stand by being alert. Praying and being alert or watching go hand in hand. This too requires three things that are indicated here. First, it requires dependence. Dependence upon what or whom? Well, this begins with the statement, Paul says, with this in mind. That is, with what he has just said in this previous section. We're in spiritual warfare. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. We have received the Holy Spirit to help us, and we have received armor to protect us, but with the battle in mind and the provisions in mind, we need to be in constant communication with God, and we need to be alert to the fact that there's great danger all of the time. So if we don't exhibit a dependence on God, we are in great danger. Let me quote again from Piper in that helpful book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe that we're at peacetime and not at warfare or not wartime. In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families are talking about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we're on the alert. We're armed. We're vigilant. In wartime, we spend our money differently. There's austerity, not for its own sake, but because there are more strategic ways to spend money than on new tires at home. The war effort touches everybody. We call a cutback. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. Very few people think we are in war, in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater but is in every town and city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment? End of that quote. If we really believe we're at war, and Piper's right, and he's just reflecting on passages like this, if we really believe we're at war, we will pray and we will be alert. And we will view prayer not, as Piper warns, as an intercom to get things to make life more convenient for us, but to get reinforcements in the battle so that God's agenda will be accomplished. And I can't say it any more clearly than Piper when he says, until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. That is really helpful. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. Parents, our children are under the attack consistently and continually. We are praying for them, for grandchildren, for church family children. We're praying that God protects them, that He keeps them strong. We're praying for each other as we go out into the world each day and seek to represent the Savior in a world that's hostile against the Savior and His people. Prayer is, and this is continuing Piper's quote, I like how he says this, prayer is for the accomplishing of a wartime mission. It is though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission to go and bear fruit, handed them each a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters and said, "Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he's authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as that transmitter. To give tactical advice, to send air cover whenever you need it." But what have millions of Christians done, writes Piper? We have stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what did we do with the walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for the conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den. He has just hit the nail, I think, right on the head. And he's reminding us tonight, and I'm reminding myself and you, brothers and sisters, and fellow soldiers of Christ, that we are in a battle, and we must be in consistent and conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit, calling out to him, as the hymn writer says, "I need thee every hour." So dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The second element in this being alert is that it requires determination. The verse just continues, Ephesians 6:18, "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying." Or as the King James says, "with all perseverance." In other words, persevere. Our tendency is to do what our forefathers did in that garden. Remember Peter and the others, when the Lord said to be alert, and they're over there sleeping, they got drowsy because they were tired. And the Lord Jesus warned them to stay awake. The historian Edward Gibbon suggested that one of the reasons for the fall of Rome was, get this, a lack of discipline in the ranks of Rome's soldiers. Many soldiers complained of the weight of their armor and stopped wearing all of it. And you can guess what happened when the battle heated up. They weren't prepared and they were killed. It's easy for us to begin to be passive in our walk with Christ and forget the fact that we're living in a war and we therefore need spiritual discipline. It's not popular to talk about spiritual discipline. Things such as prayer, watching, fasting are often downplayed as legalism. We don't like to be told that we have to do something. We don't like to be told you must be in the Word of God every day and you must be praying every day and you must be carving out time to be with the people of God consistently. And that doesn't sit well in our way of thinking these days. Nobody can tell me that I have to do this. Christianity is about just wanting to do the things. There's freedom in Christ. And I would say, sure, there ought to be a want to, but many times in our walk with Christ, we don't want to do the things that we desperately need to do. And as we just continue to do what God has called us to do, and the things I've mentioned, the want to usually follows along, sometimes kicking and screaming, but it follows along and then it engages. And then the want to can be wonderful at times. Spiritual disciplines, again, are not in vogue right now. Satan has infected the American church with a lazy, sloppy approach to living for Christ. We have the attitude that such ingredients are optional. I'm going to heaven, so what difference does it make if I really get serious about responsibilities that will help me to be in protecting myself and being sharp for the mission that Christ has given to me? I mean, those are just the icing on the cake, aren't they? In Paul's perspective, this is not icing. This is survival now. Being in the Spirit, being, which is the same as being in the Word, and being in prayer, and putting on armor, and saying no to things that distract us from our mission are not optional. They are basic Christianity. My soul becomes stifled by the tyranny of the urgent so long, and I fail to see the important things and give attention to them. This matter of discipline is illustrated by the Polish pianist Ignace, I'm butchering his name, I'm sure, John Paderewski, was playing before Queen Victoria, and he won her enthusiastic approval. "Mr. Paderewski," she exclaimed, "you are a genius." And Paderewski shook his head and said, "Perhaps, Your Majesty, but before that, I was a drudge." Indicating he practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced and did the same things over and over to get to the place where there was great freedom in his playing. And there's no difference in that in terms of the successful Christian life. It's getting up, getting alone with God, opening up His Word, talking to Him day by day by day, whether we feel like it or not. We must be with Him. There's no way to get around this, nor why would we want to. This is the privilege we have to spend time with our great Redeemer. But we're talking about warfare and what it takes, and being alert requires this matter of discipline. And then thirdly, it involves this denial of self. Paul says this, it's sort of coming at this from the back side of this, because he says, "With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying," notice, "for all the saints." So we're supposed to be praying for ourselves? No. Pray for the saints, he says. Nothing wrong with praying for yourself. We have the privilege to ask for things for ourselves. But Paul says, "I want you to consciously pray for the saints, pray for other people." Well, the implication of that, if I'm praying for someone else, it means I'm not thinking about myself in that moment. We need to deny ourselves if we're going to be praying for other people. And that's essential if we're going to have the kind of praying that pleases the Lord, denying ourselves. So self-focused people don't pray for others. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, The Christian Soldier, gives a very helpful illustration of this. He writes, "Before the outbreak of the Spanish Civil War in Barcelona, Madrid, and other places, there were psychological clinics with large numbers of neurotics undergoing drug treatments and others attending regularly for psychoanalysis and such like. They had their personal problems, their worries, their anxieties, their temptations, having to go back week after week, month after month to the clinics in order to be kept going. Then came the Civil War. And one of the first and most striking effects of that war was that it virtually emptied the psychological and psychiatric clinics. These neurotic people were suddenly cured by a greater anxiety, the anxiety about their whole position, whether their homes would still be there, whether their husbands would still be alive, whether their children would be killed. Their greater anxieties, this is interesting, got rid of their lesser ones. In having to give attention to the bigger problems, they forgot their own personal and somewhat petty problems." Isn't that interesting? There's a lesson there for us. When we begin to give attention to praying for other people and their needs and thinking about what's going on outside of us, the byproduct of all of that is a great freedom begins to take place in our own lives. We're set free of being enslaved to the things that have held us back. We must refuse to focus on ourselves. Ephesians 6:18 is saying we must choose to focus on God's agenda in the lives of other people. And I would recommend you just a simple little thing that I found helpful in my own prayer life is just to take 3x5 cards or a little piece of paper, I like to do it Monday through Friday and then leave the weekend just for special types of prayer. But each day has some particular focus outside of myself. For me, Mondays I'm praying for particular ministries. That's when I'm praying for ACCG and NANC and particular ministries and people who lead those ministries. Tuesday I'm praying for our country and for our president and our governor and our local officials, those who lead our schools in the area. I'm praying on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, I want to pray for world missions, those who are leading world missions efforts, our missionaries, Aaron, Bob, and others, Gary and Nancy. I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem on Wednesdays. I think about the world. Thursday, I'm praying for particular friends that God has placed in my life over the years and what their needs might be. And then Friday, I'm praying for extended family. And you say, "Well, that just sounds so monotonous and routine." Yeah, but if I don't do it that way, it doesn't happen in my life. I'm just I just get busy. I stop thinking about other people. I get wrapped up in the immediate. And I found it so helpful just to have a system to pray for all the saints, for the people outside of me that God has placed in my life and has put on my heart. And I would recommend that to you. Develop categories for praying for other people and then just do it every day. And then, of course, every day I've got another card that's just the everyday things as I pray for Sherry and Julie and Katie, as I pray for the church family, our parents. There are certain things that are just every day on my heart. What can we pray for others? We can pray for all kinds of things, obviously, but here's a helpful word of guidance from John MacArthur. He says, we need to get past praying just for physical needs. I mean, we pray for someone's rheumatism, heart problems, broken leg, and surgery. That's fine, but we need to pray for those things. But he says, for me, they're near the bottom of the list. I'm more concerned about the spiritual battle. Are those believers winning in the battle? The physical is immaterial by comparison. What gets my heart anxious is someone who's not seeing victory in their life and seeing God do His mighty work. I'm praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the lives of this people. I'm praying for souls to be won to Jesus Christ. I pray for people's physical needs, but more than that, I pray that God will give them victory in the battle against the enemy. I don't really care what happens to my physical body as long as I gain victory for the glory of God. That is really helpful because we can easily think wrongly about what we should be talking to God about. Everything is welcome before the throne of grace, but what's really on the heart of God are these kingdom issues. And Paul apparently didn't care about this either, for when he asked the Ephesian church to pray for him, what kind of prayer request did he offer? He didn't say, you know, pray that God will get me out of this prison, or pray for my sore leg to heal. These leg irons are just rubbing my leg raw. What he prayed for, as he says right there next in verses 19 and 20, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So Paul wasn't too good to ask for people to pray for him. I need you to pray, he says. Pray that I'll be bold and fearless to be a witness for Jesus in this prison cell. Can you imagine what would happen if we began to pray that way? If before you're facing a significant challenge this week where you know you're going to be interacting with someone that's not a believer, if you called three or four other brothers and sisters, would you pray for me? I'm going to be talking to this non-believer here in a few hours. Pray that God will work there. Or I'm going to be facing a difficult challenge at work. Would you pray that I'll have a godly response in this difficult situation so that people will see Christ in me? Or would you pray that God will open up an opportunity for me in my work? Because I want to work well, obviously, but I want to see my workmates come to know Christ. Pray that God will give me an opportunity just to get beyond the routine of day-to-day business. And God would be so pleased with, and those kinds of prayer requests happen regularly, but let's give more attention to them, and I think God will just be so pleased and we'll begin to see some incredible things happen. The bottom line, again, is we are at war, and we need to live with a wartime mentality, and that's what this verse calls us to. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. I want us to do that as we conclude our church family service tonight together. We want us to just to stand together, if you would join me in standing. And let's just spend some time in prayer now. And we did this a few weeks ago. We prayed particularly for those four categories I mentioned, non-believers, the non-believing spouses that are connected with our church family, non-believing adult parents, older parents. Some of us have older parents that we're very burdened for, the non-believing adult children that we've been burdened for. They're not walking with the Lord or don't know the Lord. And then the unbelieving younger children. We prayed for those four categories, and I want us to do that again. I shared this with the Wednesday night group a couple of weeks ago. It was right after we had that prayer time on that Sunday night that one of our ladies came up to me the following Sunday night when we did it again, and she was here that time, and she said, I knew you were praying for me last week because God opened up a tremendous opportunity. I didn't even come to church that Sunday evening because I felt God wanted me to be with my husband, who's not a believer. And God opened up a wide open opportunity for me to talk to him, and I've been wanting to for a long time, about his need for Christ. She said, I said, yes, we were praying. We were praying specifically for you. And so I want us to do that again tonight. I want us just to, if someone would lead out and pray for the unsaved spouses again that are represented in this church family. Someone pray then next for the unsaved parents. You know, people are coming, their parents are, this is an example for Sherry's parents, were just so burdened, they're getting way up in years, they don't know Christ. Some of you have unsaved or children that are away from the Lord, that are adults, and then others have young children that need to be saved, and we want to pray for those four categories. So if someone would just lead out and pray for those four things, and we'll join our hearts together as we now have this time of wrestling and prayer. Let's pray. And Father, we think of the little ones, and we are so thankful for all the little children that you've given to us. And we know that they've come into the world just as we have. They've come in cut off from you and needing a Savior. And we pray for them that you will save them at an early age and give them a long life then of walking with you and living for you. We pray that you'll save the little ones in this church, and we'll thank you for that. And I pray that you will fill us, Holy Spirit. Help us to pray as led by you and in consistency with what's on your heart as we are going to be spending times alone with you throughout this coming week. And would you fill us so that we then will be bold witnesses for our wonderful Savior at school, at work, in our neighborhoods. And we'll look forward to how you use us. We pray all of this and thank you for the privilege we've had to talk to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a good week of walking with the Lord.